church membership became absolutely mandatory. Every citizen in the Roman Empire was required to become a Roman Catholic. Now, I want to stop right there. I'm talking not about people in the church. I'm talking about doctrine. Are you hearing me? Very important.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day and welcome. Today on Love Never Fails, Pastor Bill continues a study of the New Testament book of Revelation. Pastor has titled today's message, Thyatira, the Corrupt Church. Now, the believers in Thyatira were a busy lot. They were involved in sacrificial ministry for the sake of others. What's more, their works were increasing and characterized by faith, love, and patience. So the church was not guilty of mere religious activity. However, the Lord found much to expose and condemn in the assembly at Thyatira. Now, here's Pastor Bill.
This morning, we're going to look at a church, the only church, as many times as I have taught through the book of Revelation, that I don't want to teach. Because every time that I have to go through and revisit the history of Thyatira and the historical time period, may I tell you that it grieves my heart. It literally breaks my heart to know the history of the church and the things that these brave men and women, what they suffered and what they went through. All because there was a church in Thyatira that was corrupt. And you know, when a church no longer teaches sound, healthy doctrine and gets off into false doctrine, it corrupts the people. Did you know that? And so we're looking here this morning, as you know, these verses, the longest of any of the letters in Revelation, but also the most severe letter is addressed to Thyatira. Now, as we've already learned, these seven churches are there in modern Turkey. They were literal churches, okay, that Jesus sent these letters to. But it's also a panorama, if you will, as I teach it and many others do, of church history, seven distinct periods of church history. And then when we get, of course, into the end of the seven letters, there's only two churches left really in the world. You're either in the church of Laodicea, and you don't want to be in that one, or you're in the church of Philadelphia, amen? So this morning, you know, we've looked at Ephesus, the loveless church, Smyrna, remember the myrrh, the church of persecution, and then, of course, Pergamos, they're the compromising church, the mixed marriage, if you will. But 40 miles or 50 miles, whatever it is, I think it's probably southeast of Pergamos, you're going to find Thyatira. And it is amazing to me that the Lord wrote a letter to this way, way, way out of the way church, okay? I mean, there was nothing really there. It was a small place. But yet, this little bitty church gave birth to a darkness that we're going to learn about this morning. And so let's set this up. This is like a seminary class this morning. Is that okay? Okay, and because you can't teach Revelation, the letters, unless it is like a college class, a seminary, Bible college. But Thyatira was the headquarters, if you will, to many, many of the ancient guilds. There was the potters and the weavers and the robe makers and the bronze people who worked with bronze and so forth. But one of the main things was the dyers, okay, the people that worked with dyes. And Thyatira was one of the most famous cities, actually, even though it was small, in the world, because it was famous, again, for its purple dye. And I did a study, of course, as I always do. It was taken from the madder root, which grew in that area, okay? But it was also something else. It was taken, this dye, it was taken, from, it says here, from a tiny seashell fish called the murex. Now, this is incredible. They would catch that fish, and they would extract from the throat of that tiny fish one drop of that dye. One drop. Do you know what one drop of that dye would cost us in our money today? One drop. $1,000. Man, I'm going to tell you, so it was something. Now, here's what I want you to see. Now, all of these people that worked in Thyatira, they were the potters and so forth, the dyers. This was like a union guild, like our unions today. Does that make sense? Okay, and so when we think about this, we have to understand something about this city. The most powerful women in the city, in these trade guilds, they actually dominated them, okay? And in order to make a living in Thyatira, you had to belong to the union or one of the trade guilds. And every trade guild had its own god. Are you with me? Okay, and they worshiped that god. They paid homage to it. And also, they would have lavish banquets. And there they would worship that god, the fallen god. It wasn't a god at all. And they would have a feast and so forth. And they would pour maybe a bottle or a glass of wine into the offering to the god. And then they would have incredible feast and drunkenness and orgies and all the rest of it. So it was a bad place for a Christian to even work at. Amen? Okay. Now, so with all of that being said, Thyatira is only mentioned one other place in the Bible, and it's found in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Very interesting. Let me read it to you. It says, now a certain woman, and this is important. Everything that we're talking about is about a woman today, okay? So there was a certain woman named Lydia. Paul was preaching. She heard Paul. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, but she worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And thus Lydia became, as you know, the first convert in Europe, the first Christian. Amen? Now, we have absolutely no record that Lydia returned, if you will, to Thyatira, and maybe she was somehow instrumental in bringing Christianity to that city. We don't know if there's a possibility, but we don't know. But it's interesting that, number one, that Lydia was from Thyatira, and that Lydia was a woman, and she was wealthy because she was a seller of that purple dye. Does that make sense? Now, so with all that being said, do you know what Thyatira means? It means daughter. Do you know that whoever all the way back in history, if you went back past Thyatira then, it seemed, as I could find, every name for that city was always a woman. Very interesting. And so Thyatira, it means daughter, and the city itself, it was immersed in female-centered religion, okay? And one of the chief prophetesses, her name, a female prophetess, her name was, I hope I pronounce it right, Sambath. And she provided over a very lucrative fortune-telling business. Now, a lot of biblical scholars believe that Sambath was actually Jezebel, the false prophetess, okay? But we don't know that. Now, Thyatira is the corrupt church. Historically, it's from 500 to 1500 AD, all right? And it takes us up to next Sunday, Sardis. Of course, that will be the dawning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, historically, when we look at this, this is the darkest. I mean, it just doesn't get any darker than it is in this study this morning. It's the Middle Ages, and for 1,000 years, loved one, it was called one of the darkest times in history, and it was even a darker time in the history of the church. And it's important to know the history of the church. Did you know that? Much neglected today. And so it was very dark, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But look at verse 18 with me. It says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now, we know the word angel there can speak of an angel, a real angel, or a human messenger, which would be the pastor of the church, and that's what I believe. So we can say to the pastor of the church at Thyatira, here comes the command from Jesus to John, write these things, saith the what? Very important. If you want to mark anything in your Bible, Son of God is only used here in the book of Revelation. It says the Son of God, and look at his description from chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Like, remember, he gives a description of himself in each letter. He says, the Son of God who has eyes like, they're not flames of fire, but they're like flames of fire, and his feet like fine brass. What does brass speak of in the Bible? Judgment. So judgment is coming. Jesus said, I am judging you. I know all. I see all. I know your true spiritual condition. But here's what I want you to see. Look what he says again. These things saith the Son of God. He starts out with his deity. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, Son of Man. Now, that is his humanity, okay? Jesus, as we know, he is fully God. He is fully man. He is the God-man. Amen? Now, why do you think Jesus would emphasize his deity to this church? Because they were walking away from who he truly was. Not only that, he says, I am your judge and I am judging you. So listen carefully now. Historically, at this time, this is when, in the history of the church, when the Roman Catholic Church will transfer the focus away from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to someone else. In Thyatira, they're going to allow something. Man, they allowed a satanic seed, a false doctrine, to be taught and to be sown in that city. It brought a harvest of darkness into Christianity that they literally call the Dark Ages. Some people even call it the devil's millennia, that 1,000 years. It's a horrible, horrible time. And Jesus says in verse 19, he says, now I know your works. I know everything that you do for me. Because Jesus, he's in the church, isn't he? He's here right now. He knows everything that we're doing. He knows everything about us. He says, and I know your service, your faith, your patience, your works, and the last are more than the first. And all of these things, loved one, as we know, they're produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Amen? But here, love is mentioned for the very first time. So there was a remnant in Thyatira. They looked at love, the agape of God. They treated it not as a noun. They treated it as a verb. They loved each other, and they loved their neighbors as their self. Amen? So that they were operating in that love. And Jesus says, you know what? I see that. I see that you are faithful. But here's something we have to understand. We operate in love here. Amen? But love, the agape of God, the love that is in us, it does not, especially from the pulpit, it does not allow a false doctrine to be taught in that church, does it? No, we will not do that. Amen? Okay, but that's where this church failed, all right? Look at it in verse 19. He says, I know your service. We get our word, English word deacon from that. In other words, the workers and all the things that you did. So the Christians, that remnant that was there, the remnant who was faithful to the Lord, they were others-focused. Like, you know, we just had camp. It was others. It was a wonderful camp, by the way. I want to thank all the people who worked there. You guys did a great job. But anyway, he says, I know your faithfulness, and I know your patience, your perseverance. You didn't give up. You kept enduring. And as for the works, the last are more than the first. So these works of love that this church was doing, they were more at the very end now than they were at the very beginning. They kept advancing. And again, that is the remnant of Christians who followed the Lord, not the majority, okay? Look at verse 20. Jesus says now, he's going to talk about their true spiritual condition. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, that's the pastor. I have a few things against you, the pastor, because you allow that woman, Jezebel. Some translations, and you may have one at home or with you now, some translations actually say, you allow that woman, your wife, to teach, okay? So he says, you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Does Jesus call her a prophetess? No, she calls herself a prophetess, to teach. And not only teach, but seduce my servants, Jesus' people, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, what this church allowed this woman to do, think about it. The first thing she did was that she usurped the authority of the pastor. She was an unscriptural pastor. Do you understand that? Okay. And the reason If he was indeed her husband, he was a very weak man. If he was a pastor, he was indeed weaker than that. Because he, the pastor, then allowed that. So, loved one, listen, no one in this church is stopping Jezebel from her false teaching, and she is seducing the believers who, all of them worked in the guilds, remember, the unions. She's seducing them, you know, saying, okay, listen, it's okay to participate in the union or the guild festivals and so forth, and you can worship the gods. It's no big deal. Participate in the orgies and, you know, eat things sacrificed to idols, you know, all that. Well, that's wrong, isn't it? Yes. So Jesus does something here, very important. Jesus himself compares this woman to the most wicked woman in the entire Old Testament and probably New Testament too, and we know who she is. Her name is Jezebel, amen? Now, you know, I remember my grandmother, when I grew up on the farm, back right after the Civil War, my grandmother was a on-fire Methodist, okay? And so I would mention people in the city, and she goes, that woman is a Jezebel. I don't know. I didn't even know what that meant back then. But I know now, all right? And so anyway, but Jezebel, listen to me now. Her name wasn't Jezebel. He's comparing her to Jezebel by using her character. And that's what we need to see here, a description of her character. Now, who was this woman? Well, you know her father, of course. He was the king of the Phoenicians, but he was also the high priest of Baal, okay, the false god. And Jezebel herself was a priestess of Baal. She was into horrible witchcraft and harlotry and everything else, whoredom. And remember, she had, if you study the Bible, 450 prophets of Baal ministered to her care. And she had 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility, that she took care of and that sat at her table. Now, this woman is the absolute epitome of evil. She is domineering. She has no fear of man. She has no fear of God. And she despised, she hated male authority, okay? Matter of fact, her name means unmarried, even though she's married. Remember who she married? She married one of the most wicked kings in Israel, and that was the king Ahab of the northern kingdom. Now, this king was the most evil, the most self-centered king, again, of the northern kingdom there of Israel. And he was a Baal worshiper, he was a calf worshiper, and he was a weak sissy man. I'm sorry, I can't explain. He was a powder. He had to always have his own way. He was the perfect husband for Jezebel because Jezebel could stir him any way she wanted to. Now, the Bible says that this man, Ahab, the king, he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the other kings of Israel before him. He was a wicked, wicked man. Now, what this woman called Jezebel, what she did, and later on, here's what you can do. Read in your Bibles about her and Ahab. It's 1 Kings chapters 19 through 21. When you get home, you can study that out. But I want to give you a list that I made up of the character of this woman. Not every character, but just a few. Let me read what I wrote down. This is her character. She acted as ruler over Israel, and her husband was second place, meaning Ahab, King Ahab, he allowed it. Now, she personally, okay, she was not a worshiper of God. She personally led the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, away from God to the worship of Baal. Not only that, she wanted to literally extinguish the worship of the true God in the land of Israel. Now, she was also the first instigator of persecution against believers. She persecuted the prophets of God. She hunted them down, and she murdered as many as she could. As a matter of fact, even Elisha, which she couldn't kill, but she wanted to kill him, remember? Now, but she did something else. Another character trait is that she had not only the power, but the evil that was in her, she used it to confiscate properties or lands. Now, remember when King Ahab, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, remember that? And Naboth said, how can I give you or sell to you my inheritance? In other words, a Jew could not do that. You kept it in the family forever. And so what did Ahab do? He said, well, listen, you can have anyone. I'll give you anything, money for it. Well, he wouldn't do it. So what did Ahab do? He's a real powerful guy. He went home and he got in his bed and started sucking his thumb. He turned his face to the wall and started pouting. Remember that? Jezebel walks in and said, what's wrong with you? Why are you not eating your din-din and all that kind of stuff? And, you know, and he says, well, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And she says, are you not the king of Israel? I'll take care of this. What does she do? She hires people to lie about Naboth. They throw him a big honorary dinner. He's up there. And then she brings in two scoundrels to lie about him. And what do they do? They take him out and they murder an innocent man. They stone him and then they confiscate Naboth's vineyard. Now, that was one of her character traits. They killed him by stoning. Now, why in the world would Jesus be giving us the description of this woman, Jezebel? Have you ever wondered about that? Said, she's just like, they said, you're just like Jezebel, man. Well, let me tell you why. Because this is a picture of what literally occurred historically after the time of Constantine, but right before the dawning of the Great Reformation period. Now, remember last Sunday when we were talking about the compromising church at Pergamos, and you know, they did not remove the doctrines, one of Balaam and the other of the Nicolaitans. And remember the name Balaam in Hebrew means the devourer of the people or lord of the people, and the Nicolaitans, Nicaeo, of course, means what? To conquer, and then laos means people, to conquer the people. We get our word laity from that. In other words, now there's a division. You know, here the hierarchy is up here where I am, and you are the lay people. In other words, the clergy now completely controls the sheep. It rules the sheep, and they tell the sheep exactly what to do. Does that make sense? Well, did you know the word clergy is, you can't find it anywhere in the Bible, loved one, or laity, they're not there. So the clergy rule the church. Now, here's what happened, as we know. Christianity, now, after Constantine, it becomes the state religion of the Roman Empire. And here's what happened. Church membership became absolutely mandatory for every citizen. Every citizen in the Roman Empire was required to become a Roman Catholic. Now, I want to stop right there. I'm talking not about people in the church. I'm talking about doctrine. Are you hearing me? Very important. Doctrine. Now, and so failure in the history back then, failure to give allegiance to the Pope and to the church, loved one, that was considered treason. It was punishable by death. So here's what happened. I mean, can you imagine going downtown Fort Worth, the whole city of Fort Worth, or just Tarrant County, and have a forced conversion and baptize everyone in Tarrant County, and now you are a member of Calvary Chapel? Now, do you think everybody would be saved? No, so now the church is filled with unregenerate people, but they had to do that or it's punishable by death. And so here's the thing. From that, it came the most demonic thing in human history. It's unbelievable. All week long, as I reread all of that again, it hurt me. And I'm still hurt over it. It just hurt my heart, man. It's because the popes, they devised something. One of the most wicked things in the world. It's called the Inquisition. And the Pope brought about the Inquisitions because they wanted to control the Reformation that was happening throughout the land. They didn't want that to happen. And so they used these things, the Inquisitions, for over 500 years to maintain their power. And the Inquisition, it was instituted by Pope Innocent III. Can you believe Innocent? Hello? Now, so let me give you the dates now. Between 1540 and 1570, that's only 30 years, do you know how many innocent Christian Protestants were put to death? 30 years. 900,000 Christians. They were put to death.
Well, once again, we're out of time, but there's much more to this message, and we encourage you to tune in tomorrow for the conclusion. And we want to thank you for listening along with us today. Be blessed, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.